1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 17. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's temple, God's Spirit, dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple.
Good morning. About the time that we were starting to think about the building next door, I was reading in the book of 2 Chronicles about the building of the temple. And I saw a few parallels. I suppose that's a building, that was a building that I was reading about. It's probably a bit tentative, but tenuous. But nevertheless, there were some parallels that I saw. And at the time, there were some challenges as well. As I was reading 2 Chronicles, which I thought were relevant for us as a church as we were looking to purchase and occupy a building. And so I felt it would be a good thing to share with the church, but I didn't really have the opportunity to do it. But then Jill asked if I would speak today. And as Steve mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the subject was preacher's choice. In other words, normally we get given a passage to speak on, we're going through a series or something like that. But this was preacher's choice, and I thought this would be a good opportunity to share some of the things that have been challenging me. And perhaps it will challenge us as a church. And it may be that God is speaking to us through this. As we think about the future, it may not be, I've got it wrong, but it's for you to judge really as to whether you feel this is something that God would be saying to us at this time. Just to say also that what I'm going to do in the message today is I'm going to read a few sections from 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. So I don't normally do longer readings when I'm preaching. But I'm going to today because I think some of us probably won't be that familiar with the books of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. They're not the books we automatically turn to, though interesting, Ian, in his prayer, did quote a verse from 1 Chronicles. And there are a lot of good stuff in there, but they're not the sort of books that we tend to turn to when we want comfort or something like that. So I will read some perhaps longer passages than I normally would in the course of a sermon. And you may wish to follow it, or you may just want to listen. Sometimes it's a good thing just to listen rather than follow, because when you're following it, you tend to be looking at other things on the page and perhaps jumping ahead. If you listen, sometimes it's easy to take it in. But that's up to you. But we'll be looking at a few passages just to explain some of the points that I want to make. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you once again for the freedom that we have to be here today. And we pray that you will speak to us as we look at your word, that you'll help me and give me strength to say the things that you want to be said in your house today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's still time to go and make some horns upstairs if you want to go now, because I did think there'd be nice for putting popcorn in as well, wouldn't there? But when she didn't mention anything about popcorn, I thought, I'm going to preach. I'm not going to go up there. I thought if she was giving popcorn out, I was thinking, yeah, maybe. Now, you will know that Israel had a whole succession of kings. And the second king was, who was the second king of Israel? Give you a clue, same name as me. Yeah, David. The second king of Israel was David. The first one was Saul, he wasn't very good. David was the one that was called the man after God's heart. And David, as king of Israel, he was a bit unhappy that God did not have a permanent home. He was aware of the tabernacle, which had been constructed and then taken down, then reconstructed and taken down. As the people of Israel were going through the desert, you read about that in Exodus and Numbers. But then when they arrived at the Promised Land, the tabernacle, it looks as though it was put up at a place called Shiloh. We don't hear much about it after that, so we're not sure if it survived or if it was just subject to the elements and eventually was destroyed. We're not sure what happened to it. But it was always meant to be temporary. And David felt that God should have a permanent home. Now, he knew God lived in heaven. He wasn't sort of thinking, oh, poor God's got nowhere to live. He wasn't thinking that, but he felt there should be a place where the people should be able to gather, the people should be able to worship, the people should be able to sacrifice, the priests should be able to do their work. And so for David, he felt that there needed to be a building which we call the temple, and that was to replace the tabernacle. And he also felt that it should be in Jerusalem, that's where David was based. And so he had all these plans at building a temple. Unfortunately, God would not allow it. God did not want David to build a temple. He said, I'll have a temple, but you're not the man to build it. Your son is the one to build it when he becomes king. And the son was called Solomon, that's right. So Solomon was going to be the one to build it. However, God did allow David to make the plans for the temple, to provide the materials, to provide the people who would be involved in it. And so David was very active in his later life in getting things together for the building. But it wasn't going to be his job to actually build it. Now, I just want to read the first of the readings. And this is the longest one, but 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 2 to 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 2 to 17. And I'll just mention a few things as I go through it. So it says, so David gave orders to assemble the aliens, that is the foreigners, it's not people who came from the moon or somewhere, the aliens living in Israel. And from among them he appointed stonecutters to prepare dressed stone for building the house of God. The temple is sometimes referred to as the house of God. He provided a large amount of iron to make nails for the doors of the gateways and for the fittings, and more bronze than could be weighed. He also provided more cedar logs than could be counted, for the Sidonians and Tyrians had brought large numbers of them to David. And so you can see that David is getting everything together here, and people are being very generous in providing, not money, but materials. David said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it. So David made extensive preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me, you have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success, and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said you would. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave to Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed, and wood and stone. And you may add to them, you have many workmen, stonecutters, masons, and carpenters, as well as men skilled in every kind of work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, craftsmen beyond number. Now begin the work, and the Lord be with you. Then David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon. And so that gives you a background to what is happening here. A lot of people were helping, a lot of people had given. And I thought that's just like here in many ways. As we've thought about the potential of buying back the other half of this building, the congregation here has been very generous. Some people have given a lot already in terms of financial help. Some have given loans at their own expense. And the deacons particularly have been very involved in planning and accounting and negotiating and dealing with authorities. There's been a lot of work already gone into the building next door. And I just thought, isn't the building of the temple, aren't the parallels there? A lot of people put in a lot of effort. Not everybody does, but a lot of people do. And we should be thankful for those who are prepared to, as it were, build the house of God. Those who are involved in this work. The first chapters of 2 Chronicles, there are two books of Chronicles, 1 and 2. The first few chapters of 2 Chronicles then talk about the actual building of the temple. What I've just read to you was sort of preparatory. David was still alive at that time. He was talking. Nothing happened on the building of it, other than the planning, until after David had died. And then it was Solomon who was the one who took that job for himself. And so these early chapters of 2 Chronicles are about Solomon's building of the temple. Now, I'm not going to read much of this, but in chapter 3, we get all the detail of the building. Solomon uses the plans and the materials and the personnel that his father David had provided. In chapter 4, we get the nitty-gritty of the furnishings. He describes all the furnishings of the temple. Chapter 6, then, it is complete. And Solomon, in verse 3 of chapter 6, gathers all the people of Israel together. He talks about the background, so goes over what David had done, and then he offers a long prayer of dedication. And I'll tell you something, if somebody offers a long prayer of dedication that's as long as Solomon's, when we're through there, some of you might say, when is this going to end? It really is a long prayer, 14 to 42. A long prayer of dedication. But Solomon's heart was in it, and he was dedicating this building to God. But maybe at some point we will offer a prayer of dedication to the building next door. Maybe we will ask God to bless it and to use it for his purposes. We will dedicate it to him. It's not for the glory of Guiseley Baptist Church. It's not for us. We will use it. But just as the temple was not for the glory of Solomon, even though it was called Solomon's temple, it was there for a much higher purpose. And so when we dedicate the building next door, if everything goes through, then we will be dedicating it for God to use, not that we will glorify ourselves. And then in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, God shows his approval in quite a remarkable way. And then the people celebrate. And they have a big celebration. Partly perhaps a relief that it's all over and all their work has been successful. And maybe we'll have some kind of celebration when things are completed. But then, in a dream, God appears to Solomon. So this is after the celebrations, after the prayer of dedication. In chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, verse 12, God appears to Solomon. And one of the verses here, although we don't familiarize ourselves really with 2 Chronicles, there's a verse here that is possibly one of the better known verses in this book. And you might recognize it. You may have heard it before. So it says, "The Lord appeared to him," that is to Solomon, "at night and said, I have heard your prayer." Yes, it went on for lots of verses. So God had heard it. "And I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land and send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." You might be familiar with this last section that we just read, the "if my people" bit. Because it's one that there used to be a song many years ago. It was put to music. I remember we used to sing that. But what is interesting is that despite everything, despite all the gifts that have been given, all the generosity of the people, all the time that people have spent, all the hours that have gone into building the temple, God is more interested in the present and the future rather than the generosity of the past. I found that interesting, that he talks about what happens now. And, you know, sometimes we can be like that. God can do great things, and it's not wrong to remember the things that he's done. But we should remember particularly that he is still with us, and he wants to work with us in the future. That building isn't the be-all and end-all. It's not an end in itself. We don't say, "Isn't this building great? Now let's move on and do something else." Completely different. It is there for a purpose. It's as if you like the start of something. But God isn't going to keep saying to us, "Yeah, I'm really pleased with that. Yeah, it's really nice." He wants us to move on. The thing is, and this is the thing that really struck me, and maybe it'll strike you and maybe it won't, but God was prepared to reject the temple. And I found that so hard to think about. All this work, and God was prepared to reject it. Verse 19 of 2 Chronicles 7 says, "But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and will reject this temple, which I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among the peoples." Can you imagine that? All this work has gone into it. But God is saying, "But it's you I want, not the building. It's you who needs to be faithful. You need to be obedient. You need to flee from idols. You need to do the right things." And God says that he is prepared to reject the temple. And worse than that, that they will become a byword. Did you catch that? A byword and an object of ridicule or derision of the people. Can you imagine that? The non-Israelites in the land, the other lands would say, "Well, look at their God. Look at them. They had this great temple. And he's not even indwelling it now. Look at them." Can you imagine the mockery? And that God would allow that. But I think this is a lesson for us, isn't it? Even we, if we are unfaithful, even we could possibly become a laughingstock, source of derision for people around. They'll say, oh, they bought that building and now look at it. They're not even using it right. It's not just about a building. It's about how we use it. It's about the future. Right, let's move on a bit. Solomon reigned for 40 years, 36 years after the completion of the temple. And then he died. And the peace that the people had enjoyed came to an end. His son, Rehoboam, you've heard of Rehoboam? He took over and he divided the kingdom. Much of the kingdom didn't even like Rehoboam, and I don't blame them. So they selected their own king. And the nation of Israel split into two, and it was always in two after that. You might know that. And the northern kingdom was called Israel, but the southern kingdom, where Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was called Judah, because it was mainly the tribe of Judah, with also the tribe of Benjamin and a bit of Ephraim and a few Levites and a few just bits and bats. But it was Israel and Judah. But Judah had an advantage, because Judah was where the temple was. So Israel, the northern kingdom, the much vaster one, no longer had access to the temple. But Rehoboam in Judah still had access to it. However, he abandons the law of the Lord. So 2 Chronicles chapter 12 verse 1 says, after Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, brought up with the law of the Lord, thought, well, that's old fashioned now. We don't follow that kind of thing now. We're modern people. So he abandoned it. He abandoned the law of the law, and so did the people. It wasn't just a king doing it, but everybody followed him. And so the law of the law was abandoned. And then it says in verse 2, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, well, I'll tell you what happened in a minute, but they were unfaithful to the Lord. You know, we could do great things in that building, but if we abandon God's word, if we are unfaithful, then we're asking for trouble. We need to be faithful to God's word. Second part of verse 2 says, after they've been unfaithful, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam. Just the fifth year. He's only been in power 5 years. Just 40 years after the temple has been built, Jerusalem, having enjoyed a long period of peace, is attacked. And the implication is that it's all to do with their abandoning the law. In fact, there's a parallel passage, which I won't read, but in 1 Kings chapter 14, it says Shishak carried off the treasures of the temple. All the gold, the silver, the bronze was all carried off. Well, it was valuable, wasn't it? Melt it down. Take it to Egypt. Why didn't God protect his own temple? You would have thought he would have done. It was his house. It was his temple. Why didn't he guard it? Why did he allow a foreign nation which worshipped idols to take away the gold and the silver? Well, I think it's because that God does not just think about the generosity of the past. He is interested in the present and the future. And if the people are not obeying God now, then he no longer is that bothered about the house. In fact, a prophet came to Rehoboam, a prophet called Shemaiah, and gave the reason as to why this had happened. Verse 5, then the prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam and to the leaders of Judah who had assembled in Jerusalem for fear of Shishak. And he said to them, this is what the Lord says. You have abandoned me, therefore I now abandon you to Shishak. The people had abandoned God. They'd been unfaithful. They'd abandoned the word of God. Let's make sure that we don't rest on our laurels and that we start to abandon what the Bible says. The foundations through there, hopefully, are very good, but our foundation should be on the Bible. That is our foundation. Years went by, and I'm not going to read all these now, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 14, a new king has come. There's been several kings by this time, and we're years and years on. But 2 Kings 25, 14, a king called Amaziah sets up false gods, and it says they're from the nations around. So he's seen gods in other nations. He thought, oh, I like that one. I like that one. I like that one. That one gives us more liberty. That gives us more freedom. Yeah, that's a happy God. He's not as strict as our God. So he takes in the gods from around and he takes them as his own God. And then in verse 24, we see something of a bit of a shock because it says that that Jehoash, which was the king of Israel, so remember Israel is no longer part of it, but the king of Israel took all the gold and silver and all the articles found in the temple of God. So the gold and silver was taken. Now you might say, well, I thought it had been taken before. Well, it had, but another king in the meantime had replenished it all. But now that was taken. We must not take on the practices of the people around us. This is what King Amaziah did. He wanted the idols. He wanted all the things that they did, the people around. He thought, that's a bit better. This religion of God is a bit old-fashioned. Do you know how easy it is for us to take on the things that people around us do, the people at work, the people in our families, the people in our streets, and we think, oh, I quite like that. We shouldn't be like that. We need to be faithful to God. Right, let's move on now to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. This is one of the last kings of Judah before they went into exile. So we've gone on hundreds of years now. It says Manasseh, that was the king, was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished, and he also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. These were all idols. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. That is, he bowed down to the stars and the moon and the sun. He built altars in the temple of the Lord. Did you get that? He built altars to these idols in the temple of the Lord. Not just on a high hill somewhere, but he desecrated the temple. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spirits. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved image he had made and he put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever." King Manasseh was a threat to God in many ways. He didn't care that it was the temple where God was to be worshipped. He wanted his idols in there. What a wicked king, putting these idolatrous shrines in the temple. If we have a building that God has given us, we must make sure when we dedicate it to him that we don't start using it for wrong purposes, sinful purposes. At the end of the day, this is just a building. That's all it is. It's made of the same stone that could have been used for council offices or the fire station or a house. It's just a building at the end of the day. But it's a building that we are dedicating to God. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We're nearly at the end of 2 Chronicles. Just see what happened here. Verse 18. Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of Babylon, carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officials. And then, it says, verse 19, they set fire to God's temple. They set fire to God's temple. It was burned down. And that was it. The people had been unfaithful. God, in a sense, had abandoned it. He'd abandoned the people to their sinfulness. Do you know what the shock is? That God did not prevent any of these things happening. The treasures being taken and ultimately the temple being burned down. You'd think it was his. Why? And it's the same for us, isn't it? I'm not saying that that will burn down. But I am saying that there is a lesson for us that we need to be faithful to God. But as important as the temple was, God was more interested in the faithfulness of his people. God is interested in our faithfulness. And do you know where the temple is today? Do you know where the temple is today? It's in here. That reading that Janet read to us from 1 Corinthians said that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where God lives today. That's where God lives today. And we talk of ourselves as the church, but each one of us are an individual in that church. And it's not for us to be perhaps anxious about how we behave as a church. Let the person next to you be concerned about how they behave. God is saying you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of God. How you behave. Will you reject the scripture? Will you turn to idolatry? Will you take on the things of the people around? You as an individual, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In that reading that we had earlier in 1 Corinthians, it talks about, in a sense, building a temple. Do you remember that? It talked about building with gold and silver and bronze and wood and hay and stone. And it talks about building with these things. And then it said it'll be put through the fire to see how it lasts. How are you building your life? How are you building your temple? Are you building it with good things? Good works? Are you building it with the reading of the Bible, with prayer? Or do you spend a lot of time just doing other things, doing wrong things? How are you building your life? You see, when the temple of God, Solomon's temple, was set on fire, it was destroyed. What about when you go through the fire? Will you be strong? It's an important question, isn't it? We have to think about how we carefully build not what we do through there, but our own temple. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just one final verse I want to look at. You know, there are some odd verses in the Bible when they're taken out of context. My favourite one is in Genesis where it says, Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. I love that verse. And out of context, it means nothing. You've got to read the passage to think, what's that got to do with anything? Or another one in Acts, which says, there were many lights in the place, right? But in the context, it's important. Here's another verse, which perhaps just seems a bit inconsequential, shall we say? Mark chapter 11, verse 11. Now, just a bit of background here. You know that in Ezra's time, after the exile, the temple was rebuilt. Okay, so when you talk about the temple, you might say here in this verse, you might say, well, that's a bit odd. I thought the temple had burnt down. It was, but another one was built in its place, and we read about that in Ezra. But here it says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And you think, oh, he came and he looked and he went again. And why does that matter? That he came and he did, you know, it's like saying Jesus went and he did nothing. You know, you don't read a book about people who did nothing. It doesn't seem very relevant that somebody did nothing. It seems so inconsequential. But the next day, he went back again And that's the day when he overturned the tables of the money changers. Interesting, but he didn't do anything that night. But it's like he went away to think about what he'd seen and decide what he was going to do. And so the next day, he took action. So he looked, and he decided, and then he acted. But there was no sentimentality with Jesus. He didn't say, oh no, I can't start doing things in the temple. No, he didn't care that it was the temple. What was going on was wrong. Is Jesus looking at our temple, our life, what we are, and not taking action yet? Is he just looking and saying, I need to take action there, but I won't do it now. I'll give them chance to repent. I'll give them chance to be sorry. I'll give them chance to get their life sorted out. Will we give him any reason to take action?